Open now your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, Revelation 22, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1352, and beginning with the 8th verse, we will read responsively through verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 through 14, page 1352. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Take note of the 13th verse as we read, which is the text verse. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And let's close, please, on verse 14 together. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its preservation. Thank you that we have easy access to it. Thank you for this place which has long stood for the preaching and the teaching of thy word. Bless today in a special way. Meet our needs and bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
For 25 and a half years, I've stood behind this pulpit on this corner, and I proclaimed what I believe is the truth of God. And I have tried to do two things concerning the gospel. I have tried first to show it in its true attractiveness to those who are unsaved. If you're not saved this morning, you're missing more than just heaven someday. And there is more to being saved than just escaping the torments of hell. I've tried to show you the attractiveness of the gospel. Don't misunderstand me. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and so will all those that forget God. Don't misunderstand me. Those not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Don't misunderstand me. Then should I say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't misunderstand me. Hell hath enlarged herself. Don't misunderstand me. For the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If that's the only reason you get saved, keep from going to hell and burning forever, that's good enough reason. Well, I know it's not mentioned much anymore. I know it's not believed much anymore. I heard a famous evangelist say on the radio not long ago. He said he did not know for sure if hell had fire. I wanted to buy him a Bible and send it to him. I was preaching in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania several years ago, and at a greater Philadelphia Sunday school convention. The speaker before me spoke, and he kept saying, I do not know if hell has fire. He said hell may be being marooned on an island somewhere without man and God. I do not know if hell has fire. Hell may be floating in outer space alone without man or God. I do not know if hell has fire, he kept on saying. When he finished, for which I was grateful, and I started, I said my neighbor who preached first seemed to have a few problems. He said several times he did not know that hell has fire. I said, neighbor, I can help you on that and let you know. He was sitting on the front row. I exposed him, and a man should be exposed who stands up disguising himself as a Bible preacher and doesn't believe the Bible. I said, I can show you how you can find out for sure if hell has fire. He stood up and said, well, how? I said, get you a Bible. That's all you need to do. I think that if the only reason that you get saved is because there's a heaven, that's an adequate reason. That's enough. I recall one time I said, in a sermon, I said, if there were no heaven, if there were no hell, I'd still want to be saved because of the happiness and joy of the Christian life. I wish you hadn't said amen. You'll wish it too, because after the sermon was over, Dr. John Rice walked up and said, Dr. Howes, you and Paul don't agree there yet. I said, how's that? He said, you'd be happy and be saved if there were no heaven or hell. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. So welcome to the foolhardy crowd, ladies and gentlemen. But I do believe that heaven itself, the Bible does speak about a city called heaven, and that in itself is enough reason to want to be saved. But there are other reasons. The attractiveness of the gospel is one. This morning I'd like to once again attempt to make you aware, I almost said make the gospel more attractive, that's a wrong way to put it, to make you aware of another hue of the gospel, another attractiveness of the Christian life. I always remember that when I say something like this, the lady sat right up there one Sunday morning, hope it was here then, wall was right here, and this is all the auditorium we had, who came down the aisle in a beautiful mink coat, and she was a Mexican-speaking lady, could not understand a word I said. And she got saved. And after the service, I spoke to her through an interpreter. And I asked her, I said, did you understand anything I said? And she said, no, I did not. And I said, then why did you get saved? And she said, because it looked so good. She said, I had a 4-year-old nephew who was buried. You had his funeral service of the day. And I came to the funeral service, and I watched you as you cried while you preached. I saw the tears. I saw a sincere face. And I said, I'm going to come back, though I can't understand anything he says. I'm going to come back on a Sunday and hear him again. And I did. And I saw the joy. I felt the excitement in your voice. I saw the sincerity on your face that I felt was in your heart. And I came to get saved because it looked so good. And I hope I can make the gospel look as good as it really is and make it appear as attractive as it really is. This morning I'm going to take a seldom mentioned text and preach a seldom mentioned truth from that text on the subject, the never used up one. The never used up one. Our Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning, and may there be just another underlining of the greatness of the gospel. Just another reminder of this so great salvation. Perform thy purpose and will in this hour, and anoint, rather empower, this preacher with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you'll have to sit up straight and listen very, very carefully in the first part of this message to understand it. Now the reason you'll have to listen carefully to understand it is because I don't understand it. And if I don't, you're going to have a hard time understanding it. But I'm going to lay a foundation this morning. It's not deep, but you'd have to listen carefully. So I invoke your attention, very, very careful attention. It was always difficult for Jesus to convey himself to mankind. He always had to fit eternity into time. He, immortal, had to deal and communicate with the mortal. He, who was eternal, had to communicate the message of eternality to mortal creatures. Consequently, he had always to fit eternity into time. He had to fit the always into the now. Are you listening? He had to fit the always into the now. He, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he who was alive and was dead and rose again and is always and always shall be, had to somehow take an eternal truth and place it in a temporal vehicle in order that mortal people may understand it. I do not speak, I'm not the eternal one speaking, but I speak eternal truth. And I find it difficult sometimes to take eternal truth and make it understandable by our human minds. At no time in all the earthly ministry of Jesus did he do a better job than, I say, the earthly ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Christ and in through his deity. At no time did he better fit eternity into time than he did in our text this morning. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is not saying there, I am the first letter and the last letter. He was saying, I am from Alpha to Omega. He's saying, I'm the whole alphabet. And anything you want to say, you can say through me. I'm the entire alphabet. Do you know that all of Shakespeare's writings use the same alphabet that I use and that you use? And Jesus was saying, I am everything you need. I am the entire alphabet. But then he said this. He said, I am the beginning. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. It looks like to me he should have said, I was the beginning. But he said, I am the beginning. Now, that bothers my temporality for a minute. That Jesus said, I am, was not the beginning in the past. As far as we're concerned, it was. But the great I am God, he always is, he never was, he never is going to be, never will be a time when he used to be. He is the I am, and he said, I am the beginning. Now, he said, I am the end. Now, that bothers my humanity just a bit too. Looks like to me he would have said, I will be the end. Looks like this verse ought to read, I was the beginning, and I will or I shall be the end. But didn't say that. He said, I am the beginning, and I am the end. Now listen carefully. He takes the beginning and pulls it up to now. He takes the end and pulls it back to now. Crucifies both of them and leaves only the now. He's not saying, I am the one who began, because he always was. He's the pre-existent. Never was, as I said so often, never was a time when there was no Father. Never was a time when there was no Jesus. And never was a time when there was no Word of God. And never will be a time. The Bible wasn't written before the foundation of the earth. The Bible always was. The Word of God always was. And I happen to believe it's the one I hold in my hand this morning. But I'm saying that Jesus reaches back and takes the beginning and pulls it up to now and says, I am the beginning, reaches forward and takes the end and pulls it back to now and says, I am the end, crucifies them both, and leaves us only now. You recall Moses went to Pharaoh at the command of God. And Moses said, Dear God, you know I can't speak very plainly. I've got an impediment of speech. I do not know what it was, but it was an impediment of speech. And he said, Whom shall I say sent me? And God said, You tell him that I am has sent you. That I am has sent you. And you call, they asked Jesus one time about Abraham. And Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. The I am. And so he takes the end, the beginning,
and brings it to the president and takes the ending and brings the president and he says, I am now the beginning and I am now the ending. Now, follow me carefully. The word beginning here is a word that is in the New Testament. It is used often. Sometimes it is used concerning royalty. By the beginning, it means the top one, most important one, the leader of us all. It is used for that. It is used as first in quality. He's saying, I am the first in quality, or the best, if you please. The best. Not just the first in existence. I am the king, the top one. I am the royal one. I am of the highest quality one. I am the best. And then the word end means continuing one. Let's put those together. I am the best and the continuing one. Let's put it this way. I am the best continuing one. Now, I don't know what kind of life you're living, but if you're not living for Christ, I can give you a better life. Because He says, I am the best. I don't know how much fun you have in the world. I've never tasted a swallow of beer or wine or whiskey. I don't know what it's like. But whatever it's like, I guarantee you, I can beat it through Jesus. I do not know what it's like to smoke a cigarette. I've never done it. I don't know what it's like to say a curse word. My mama taught me to be clean and to live right. And though I'm not perfect, I've never known what many of you have known, the awful dregs of sin. But I guarantee you, I don't know how much fun the disco is. I don't know how much fun the nightclub is. I don't know how much fun that the tavern is. I don't know how much fun the country club life is. But whatever fun it is, I'll guarantee you, I can beat it for you this morning. You look up to God Almighty and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm lost, and I know Jesus died for me, and I receive Christ into my heart as my Savior. And not only do you have the best one, but you have the best continuing one, and you always will have Him, because He is the always now, the I am, He said. Now, He said then, not only did He say, I'm the Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end, but He said, I am the first and the last. May I have your attention, please? May I call your attention? The word first there would mean top. I'm the top, first and last. I'm the top one. And the word last means uttermost. I am the top, uttermost. How about this? I am the always first. I am the always now. What he's saying is this. Now, hear me carefully. I'm getting down now to something I think we can understand a little better. He is saying the first now is. He is saying, the last now is. He's saying, I have pulled the first to now and made it present tense. That's why he said, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That's why Jesus is called the freshly slain one. In the mind of God, every day is Calvary. In the mind of God, every day is the resurrection. In the mind of God, every day of all of the truth of the gospel is wrapped up into every day, and every day is a microcosm of eternity. Now, he's saying the first now is, the last now is. Both are the same. All that is left is now. Now, let's bundle it all together. Here's the message. Follow me carefully. Let's put it all together and bring out the central truth. He's saying, I am the never used up one. I am the never used up one. You check the Revelation 22:13. Here's what it says. I am the beginning and the end, and 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 the beginning and the end, until the end becomes a beginning. When you've used up the beginning. Isn't that good? You don't understand it, do you? I don't either. But I read it in the book, and it looked mighty good. You see, when you've used up the beginning, God moves the end up to the beginning, and puts the beginning used up back over here, and it becomes after the end, and He simply says, I'm never used up. I am the beginning and end and beginning and end and beginning and end and beginning and end. When one is used, this illustrates it a little bit. When one is used, it is put in line again. Now, here's the difference, ladies and gentlemen, between your temporal fund and our eternal fund. Between your temporal books and this eternal book. Between your temporal institution and this eternal institution. Here's the difference. The difference is, when you've used up, or you've used something in the world, that's one less. But blessed be God, when you've used something that is eternal, it doesn't take one off. God just puts another on the end. And that's what He's saying. I am the never used up one. I am the first. I am the last. I am the continuing one. I am the beginning, end, beginning, end, beginning, end. I am the never used up one. Now listen. Time here is temporal. And let's face it. When you and I go to bed tonight, that's one last day we're going to live in this body. That's it. I mean, there's no way to replenish it. That's one last day. I have seven less days to live in this body than I had last week. That which was born 58 years ago, last September 25th, of Willisathi Hiles and Coastal Matty Hiles, little town called Idler, Texas, God gave me so many days to live, and every day I use one up. But that was born in me, or that was born in August of 1937, when I, as a little lad in poverty, looked up to God and said, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know the virgin-born perfect Son of God came and paid the penalty for my sin, and I trust Him as my Savior." That life never uses up any. So if that's what the fellow meant when he wrote, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In this life, I mean, if you use up something, it's not, you've got one less. But in the eternal, Jesus is saying, I am the never used up one, the ever replenish one. Let me illustrate. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe it. If I believe it, that makes it true. But I believe it. And the quicker you learn that, the better off you're going to be. But anyway, that fellow wants to pass. I can recall when I was a kid preacher, worrying myself sick of what I was going to do when I got the Bible preached up. I can recall, I mean that. I'd sit there out of the country parsonage, and I'd look at the Bible and I'd say, "Good night. What will I do? I can't stay at this church over 2 or 3 years because I'll have the Bible all preached up in 2 or 3 years. You know what I found? I found that every time that I glean a truth out of this Bible, God puts another one down on the bottom. It's always as many. When we have studied there 10,000 truths, bright shining as the sun, we've no less truths to preach than when we first begun. Why? Because that which is eternal replenishes itself. It's never used up. And, for example, let's suppose there are 10 million truths in this Bible. Preach one of them, and there'll still be 10 million more. Preach 1,000 of them, and there'll still be 10 million more. This is not a little pond, it's an artesian well. And as you use it, it keeps coming up. And you use it, it keeps coming up. Ladies and gentlemen, this old world has nothing like that to offer. You use it, and use it up, and use it, and one less, and use it, and one less, and use it, and one less. But in things eternal, they're never used up. That's why I think the Lord Jesus said to us, He said to forgive 70 times 7. Now, as you know, 7 is the number of completion. There's 7 days in a week, 7 colors in the rainbow, 7 notes on the scale, and you start off again. 8 is the new beginning number, and you know all of that. But now, wait a minute. Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7. What does that mean? That means that after you have forgiven once, you're supposed to put another forgiveness in line. There's always 70 times 7. You don't forgive one time and say, boy, I just got 469 and I can slug him. Then you forgive one more time, 468, now let him have it. Forgive one more time. If that were the case, I'd just forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive all one day. I'd forgive him 470 times one day and then, pop! Let him have it. But what God is saying here, He's saying your forgiveness should be infinite. It should never be used up. You forgive and then another forgiveness and you still have 490 left. And you forgive and there's another and you still have 490 left. You know one reason I don't take vacations? Because I used to hate to see them end. I can recall when a vacation was over, crying. Crying. Because I didn't want to come home. I want to keep on having fun. And I'll guarantee you, most of you folks are going on vacation. Some are going on vacation right now. Every day you say, 8 more days. 8 more days. And the next day, 7 more days. And the next day, 6 more days. And the next day, 5 more days. Some of you are counting. I can see your faces. You're counting right now. You're on vacation right now. And boy, you got to go back to the salt mines in 3 more days. And some of you are taking off this afternoon to go home. And pardon the word, but you got to go back to work tomorrow. But God is saying this. He's saying, I can give you fun. And every time you use up one, another is placed there. Wouldn't that be a good vacation to have? Play golf one day, have 14-day vacation. Play golf one day, God adds one to it, you got 14 left. Play golf the next day. Truth is, if I played golf on vacation, I need to go back home to relax. You play golf the way I do, you need to work to get your mind off the nervousness of playing golf. Preachers all over America, all over the country, play golf on Monday. That's Monday. Why? So they can get over the nervousness of having preached on the peace of God on Sunday. Now, I have to preach on Monday to get over the nervousness of playing golf on Sunday. You didn't know that, did you? But anyway, I'm saying that's the way the world is. Use it up! But bless God, you never use it up. Didn't Jeremiah, in writing the Lamentations, didn't he say, thy mercies are new every morning? When you come to Christ and you enter into this book and you enter into divine forgiveness and you enter into divine fellowship with God, there's not one single thing you ever use up. Every time you have one exciting day, God puts another at the end of the line. You've got the same amount left over. Every time you have one great thrill, you know, interesting. The staff here knows it's true. We wrestle every year to make pastor school different and exciting. Man, we sit in the room together as a staff. What can we do? What can we do? And I think God wants us to do all we can. And then what happens? God brings up something exciting and new for us every year. It's always that way. I got letters this week. How do you think up the ideas? We don't. We just get out of the way and let God come through. That's all we do. Why? Because God never runs out. And God never needs replenishing. And when He said, I am the beginning and the end, He says, I'll take the beginning and put it to now. And take the end and put it to now. And tomorrow is now, and the next day will be now, and the next day will be now. There's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow. Why? Because He's the now God. And so He says, I'm the never used up God. That's the great problem with the world. You may be having fun, but it's being used up. All that God has is replenished as it is being used, and nothing that God has ever runs dry. I've been singing. You may call it singing. But my song for the day several times lately has been, I have heard of a land on a far away strand. 'Tis the beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. And so every time in heaven, use up a day, God adds one to it. And no deterioration and no using up. God just adds. But wait a minute. I now have that same life that they have in heaven.
have a poem I wrote along that line. Heaven starts here. Heaven starts here. I mean, I'm gonna study the Word of God in heaven, but I got a copy here too. I'll enjoy heaven someday. I've used this illustration again and again. You go to a Mexican restaurant. I love Mexican food. I can't handle it right now because my tummy won't take it, but I used to when I was young. Every time now I eat an enchilada, I got to drink a half a gallon of milk to coat my stomach, and then before and after take Digel. But I love it. And especially I love to go to a restaurant. Not long ago I was out in California, and I took two bottles of Digel before and Milano or something, and went over, and oh, I ate me the most wicked, sinful Mexican dinner you ever saw in your life. Enchiladas and tamales and tacos and tequila. Tequila, what's it called? No. Tequila, bad. No. But anyway, but you know what? They had on the wall of that beautiful Mexican restaurant a big sombrero. And they had beautiful cactus around the edges. And they had a fellow playing a guitar, singing south of the border, down Mexico way. There in a veil of light, by candlelight, we knelt to pray. And that's all I can sing, because it gets worse on later. But anyway, this is why I was singing it. And then an attractive young lady came dressed in Mexican clothing. And then a nice-looking young man came dressed in Mexican clothes, take my order. Another fellow came, nice-looking young man, and he kept my glass full of water. And you eat those peppers, you'll need your glass full of water. In fact, I jumped in the swimming pool. But you'll need your glass full of water. But you know, right there, so I was in California. They had taken a little Mexico and brought it up to California. And I was in a Mexico in California. And the dear Lord Jesus says, I'll take you to heaven someday. But he said, there's a way that you can have heaven come to you now. Jesus said, forgive as he forgave, love as he loved, do his works. So heaven, that's what it means. Abide in me, abide in me. Is the same word, the word abide there, is the same root word that's found in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. He was saying, mansion in me. He's saying, look, reach out and get heaven and bring it to earth. That's what this church ought to be. You wonder what heaven is like? It's a little bit like what's going on here right now. That's what it's like. A little blind boy sat over here on the front row one night. Came and he heard the singing. Little boy about 7 years old, totally blind. He heard the singing, heard the preaching, heard the laughter. And after it was over, he asked his bus captain, he said, is this heaven? And the bus captain said, no, son, why do you ask? He said, because my bus worker told me, if I'd come out here, he'd show me how to get to heaven. And he said, this must be it. He said, this singing and the laughter and the preaching and the joy, it must be heaven. Well, this is not heaven, but it's supposed to be. Every neighborhood in the world ought to have a place. That's one reason why I led the church to make this a bright, beautiful building, light and cheerful. That's why a lot of lights in here, and a lot of white wood, and a lot of this gold and the yellow or gold, the walls, yellow gold, and that's I'll compromise, but I will not let you have your way, and. So the yellow gold, and that's why I like it bright, and that's why we don't sing "Yo Heave-Ho" to start the service, and that's why we don't sing the sevenfold "Amen," and that's why we don't sing "All things come of Thee, O God." We sing "There's a land that is fairer than they." We sing "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." We sing "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm." We sing the wondrous love. Why? Because There ought to be some place in this neighborhood where folks can come and leave their burdens out on the racks in the hallway and have a joy and a lilt and a oneness and a praise God and a hallelujah and excitement and a thrill. Why? Because this old sin-cursed world needs to see a little what's heaven is going to be like. That's the blind composer Fanny Crosby meant when she said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." That's what John Peters meant when he said, "Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul." And that's what the apostle meant when he said, "Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We seek a city to come to us." What is it? We bring heaven down here. And that means that the things that we enjoy now here can be things that are eternal. Go ahead in the world if you want to, but you'll come to the end of it. Go down here to the tavern on Soul Street, this little leap-in, limp-out place. Go down there and just spend your life down there. But one day you'll come to the end of everything they have to offer. But you come in here and spend your life here. I've been here 25 and a half years, folks, and I'll guarantee you I've got more new truths that God's revealing to me out of this book, and I have time to preach. Why? Because God replenishes the supply. And in Christ Jesus, it never wears out. It never grows old. And He is never used up in the world. In the world. You'd use it up. You have this thrill, that's one, and so many left. You have this one, that's two, so many left. You have this one, that's three, so many left. You have this one, that's four, so many left. You have this one, that's five, so many left. And I guarantee you, you'll come to where you have gotten all the thrills the world has to offer. But you come to Christ, and you live in that which is eternal. You accept His gift of eternal life, and then you accept His gift every day of that eternal life. I don't mean you got to get saved every day, but you accept that quality of life. Once you accept by faith the quantity of eternal life, then you accept daily the quality of eternal life. That's pretty good, isn't it? I hadn't thought about that. And you accept the quality of eternal life. I was reading the other day, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, that's concerning salvation, but it's more than that. Every day you decide whether to accept the wages of sin in this life or the gift of God, which is eternal life, a certain type of life. This morning I got up and I decided that today I'm going to live today the eternal side of life and not the material side of life. And so I now have accepted the gift of eternal life. Not just everlasting, but eternal. That quality of life that is eternal. It's mine today. Or you can decide as a child of God to live in sin today, and the wages of sin will be death. Not hell if you're saved, but death. The kind of life that you live will bring forth death. And I'm saying that what God gives us here, God is saying, "I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega." What He's saying is, "Come here, beginning, come on up here. Come here, ending, come on back here." He binds them up in one, makes them the same. They're one and the same. The beginning is the end. Didn't He say, "I am the beginning"? Okay, "am" is now. "I am the ending." "Am" is now. He's saying, "I am right now, the beginning and the ending, so the beginning and the ending are the same." Which means, just put anyone if you want to. That means that I can just put a beginning in the place of an ending and say, I'm always having beginnings. I often kid. And I say, when I preach, I found out years ago the best part of the sermon was the closing part. So I just close and close and close and close and close. I think you've been in some of those services where I close and close. Circle of field, trying to find the landing strip, but it's too foggy up here, and I can't land. And the ceiling's too low, and visibility is not very good. But the honest, simple truth is, but the truth is, the Christian life, I just begin and begin and begin and begin, because every time I use up a beginning, He puts one at the back end, and I have the same amount left. And that's what the Savior meant when He said, "I am the beginning and the end. I'm the never used up one." Don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing to live a life like that? I think for you to go to heaven, be saved because of the heaven, sure, that's good. Be saved because of the hell, you don't want to go there. That's mighty good. But there's something so much larger than that. There is this marvelous, amazing life called the Christian life that never is used up. An amazing book whose truths are inexhaustible. An amazing life whose the use of one day of which does not take away any of the life at all. And if you get forgiven, might have still on the phone the other day to me. I said, Dr. Iles, I'm fed up with him. I'm fed up with him. He has crossed his line. He has absolutely cheated me one time too many. I have forgiven him and forgive. I am fed up. Every time God forgives you, he says to an angel, put another forgiveness down at the end of the line. Replenish it, please. Every time God sends you a blessing every morning, he sends you blessings, and he says to the angel, go back and don't take, as I said, we take that blessing out of his bag and give it to him, but put another in the bag too. And it's always full. It's always full. Never runs dry. We sing songs like that. A fountain that never shall run dry. It just keeps on. And Jesus said, I'm a well springing forth into everlasting life. And there's no other reason in this world to come to Christ. The reason that the joys are always replenished. They're never used up. Life is never used up. Blessings, never used up. Forgiveness, never used up. Let me say this, and I'm through, and I just want to tell you, just not preaching now, I'm not trying to come to a great climactic end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'll guarantee you, everybody in this room this morning is living in the world. I'll guarantee you, you're going to use up the last thrill. I'll guarantee you. Fact. It's true.
I don't believe it!
You will. You counsel many folks that I counsel with, you believe it. You're going to use up the last thrill. The last one of these days, the last tingle, the last excitement, the last joy, the last thrill. You know why? Because the devil gives you so many every time that you use one up. That's one less. Look at me. Look at me. Every time you use one up, that's one less. That's why things like that happen in the service. Right now, always happens. You ever notice? The main rain came through the night right at the invitation time. Did you ever notice that? Do you remember the other morning when the lights went out? You recall when it came on? This time. You know why? There's nothing in the world but the devil. He knows I'm preaching the truth. He knows God's blessings and God's eternal truth are inexhaustible. He knows that. And he knows every time you use up one of his big times, that's one less. But God always replenishes. This morning, you can have that kind of a life. Saved from hell? Oh, yes. All the way to heaven? Oh, yes. Forgiveness of sin? Oh, yes. But there's something even more wonderful than that. He becomes your Savior, who is the never used up one, whose blessings are never used up, whose forgiveness is never used up. And you enter into a life that is never used up. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Our Heavenly Father.